I'd like to read with you for our sharing time this evening in the Gospel from 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, commencing to read at verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 24. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried, and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there are tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, I think the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, who hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them who rose up against thee. And the king said unto the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? And the Cushite answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against thee to do thee harm be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the reading of his precious word. Safety is the major concern in our world today. I go to the American consulate very often, as some of you would suppose, and when I get to the entrance of the compound, not going into the building yet, and I know what's going to happen, so I take my keys out of my pocket and I put my hands up like I'm stuck up, you know, in the old Western style, and because they have to scan me. They want to make sure that I'm not going to take a bomb or anything into the consulate building that would threaten their safety. And this is true everywhere you go. I remember on one occasion, we, on our trip to Israel, we boarded LL in Miami, and our bags, mine, my wife, and a couple of others were delayed. We were in Miami for 3 hours, and our bags didn't get to the LL airline until about 45 minutes before taking off, and they would not take our bags. They had to be there at least an hour and a half so they could make certain that everything was safe. And this is the concern of everywhere, as I mentioned. And when you think of the major nations or the nations of the world, their armaments, their sophisticated weapons are only to keep them safe as far as they are concerned. And this is, as I mentioned, the major concern today. Now, of course, David was concerned about the safety of Absalom. And no doubt he was mainly concerned about his physical safety. Absalom had rebelled against his father and endeavored to overthrow him and take the throne. Now, of course, I want to believe that David probably had a greater concern, because David knew to touch the Lord's anointed was putting yourself in danger, not just with God's anointed, but with God himself. This is why David was very careful in touching Saul when he had the opportunity to do so, because he did say that you are not to touch the Lord's anointed. Because when you do that, you come directly in conflict with God himself. And when you do that, you can't possibly win. And so perhaps David was thinking more than just Absalom's physical safety. Maybe David was thinking of the fact of Absalom falling into the hands of an angry God. And to fall into the hands of an angry God, one cannot possibly be safe as far as eternity is concerned. But that's our concern this evening, as we think of safety. As we think of you and ask you the question that this evening, are you safe? Because it is important that you know that you are safe, and that is in this life. Since I have been here and in certain environment talking about certain circumstances and certain things that are happening, persons would say, nowhere you go, you are safe these days, no matter where it is. In Nassau the other day, a young 12-year-old was sitting watching television in his parents' house, not molesting anyone. Some folk drove by and start shooting, just shooting. And a bullet went through the window of this house. The young man sitting watching television and was hit in the back of his head, and he died instantly right there. Now, he was home. He wasn't out gallivanting or bothering with anybody outside in the streets. That's the way it is today when it comes to physical safety. And we are concerned about that. But we are to be more concerned about spiritual safety, because one of these days we are going to leave this life, and we want to know that we are safe. safe in the arms of Jesus. Because after all, that's the greatest of all safeties. We may not be safe in this life, but we could most certainly be certain that we are safe whilst in this life. Safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we think of David and Absalom and David's weeping over Absalom, I think of David weeping over Abner. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. David had not very long had a conversation with Abner. Abner had defected from Saul's army, Saul now being dead, and he was going to be used to unite Israel. And so he goes and he talks with David. And they had a good conversation. And Abner left. Joab had heard that Abner had been there. And Joab went looking for him. And Abner had reached the city of refuge, one of the cities of refuge. And he was safe. He by this time knew that Joab was behind him, was, as we would say, gunning for him. And so he reached the place of safety. But somehow Joab enticed him to come within range, come out close to him. And he was smitten. You remember David wept as he led the funeral procession. Died Abner as a fool dieth, he cried. Your hands were not in, or your feet were not in stocks. Your hands were not bound. You see, Abner had been to the place of safety, but he refused to appropriate it, and he exposed himself to danger, and he died like a fool. And there are so many in our world tonight who are heading for a Christless eternity, and they are fools because they know the place of safety. They know the provisions of God, but they do not appropriate that provision. And like Abner, they will die like a fool unless they wake up and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. David wept for Abner because we believe he failed to appropriate. But we're concerned about our safety, our spiritual safety. Again, I ask you, are you safe? Now, we've heard some wonderful biblical teachings during this time of conference. And this morning, our brother, as he talked about the cross, I especially was moved. Because when you think of the cross, when you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you realize that he went through a great deal to bring to us salvation. He did not die for his own sin. But as we sometimes sing, he shed drops of blood for ours. And so he went through an awful ordeal that he might bring to us the greatest salvation that anyone can know. You might be delivered from a lot of things, my friends, but until you are delivered from your sins, you are not delivered. And the Lord Jesus Christ has brought this great provision for our eternal deliverance. And so we note then the divine provision for our safety. The divine provision for our safety. Now in the Old Testament, we have this pictured in the Passover in the land of Egypt. God was going to pass through the land of Egypt with his final plague, his final judgment upon that land. And he commanded Moses that he might speak to the people and cause them to take a lamb and slay it and sprinkle the blood upon the houses. Because the Bible says God was going to pass through the land of Egypt and he was going to smite the firstborn of every person, the firstborn from the palace to the field. Even the animals were going to be slain, the firstborn of the animals. This was going to be God's final judgment. And he said, the only place of safety, of deliverance, is a place where the blood was found. This was God's provision for safety in that time of judgment. When we come to the New Testament, the place of God's safety is Calvary. That's the place of God's provision for our safety. This is the place. And so, my friends, we want to emphasize that it is not found in material possessions. A lot of people in our world feel that they are safe and secured because of what they have materially. And that's what they live for. They seek to amass because they want to be safe as far as they are concerned. And so they accumulate, but it's not found in material possessions. Ask the man in Luke chapter 12, the rich man, when he looked over his possessions, he was so elated of his achievements. And the Bible says he commenced to make some plans. I'm going to tear down my barns and build some bigger ones to store all my goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But what he did not realize was that the soul is not satisfied with things. You can't satisfy your life with things, my friends. No matter what you have, no matter what you imbibe, you invariably come up empty. You come up still looking, still longing, still searching, because things are not sufficient. And this man that night, when he had concluded his plans, at least in his mind, God leaned over the battlements of heaven, as Billy Sunday would have said, and said to him, you are out. This night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall these things be? You see, this man needed a safety that will be more than a safety in this life. He needed a safety for eternity, and he did not have it because it's not found in material things. You must understand that, my friends. It is not found in material things. It is not found in moral uprightness. Now, of course, as a preacher, as a Christian, we encourage people living right, conducting themselves as they should in this world, living morally upright and being careful to practice all of those graces that we believe make society a better place to live. But you know, moral uprightness does not bring safety. A man came to the Lord Jesus, found in Luke, Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. And he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to have eternal life? Meaning the same. And so, the Lord Jesus conversated with him and told him what he needed to do. And the Bible says he went away sad. When I think of the rich young ruler, I think of the fact that he knew that he was not saved. No one in this world could say they do not know whether they are right with God or not. That is an innate knowledge that, my friends, every person has. You know whether you are saved or not. You know whether you are right with God or not. The rich young ruler knew that he did not have everlasting life. Not only did he not know or know that he did not have everlasting life, he also knew that he needed everlasting life. That's why he came to Jesus. And so not only do you not have it, my friend, or know you don't have it, you know you need it. You know you need to be right with God. And you know the only way to become right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler not only knew that he did not have it, he knew that he needed it. Number three, not only did he know that he did not have it and that he needed it, he knew where to find it. I do not believe any person here in Spanish Wells are ignorant of how they could find everlasting life. I believe, my friends, enough gospel has been preached here in Spanish Wells that even the stones know it clearly. Gospel has been preached here in this country, here in this island, and we thank God for the many opportunities that the gospel has gone out here in these islands, in this island in particular, and the many persons who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and are saved tonight. But there is nobody here who cannot say they do not know where to find everlasting life. The rich young ruler knew. And so he went to the right person. He went at the right time. Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But he trusted, I believe, in his moral uprightness. And he went away sad, not safe. Billy Graham, I believe, I heard, putting the rich men that are recorded in the scriptures together and noting a pattern, a progression. He starts with the rich young ruler, and then he moves on to the rich man that was in hell. The rich man to whose gate Lazarus, because he's an old man now, and he's enjoying his wealth and all the rest of it. Now he is dead and he ends up in hell. You do not want to be that way, but let me just quickly say, it is not through moral uprightness, although we encourage people to live right. Neither is it found in religious affiliation. It is not found in religious affiliation. Are you safe tonight? Is my question to you. David was concerned about the safety of Absalom. Is the young man Absalom safe? Are you safe tonight? It is not found in religious affiliation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, must needs go through Samaria. And as he goes through Samaria, he sits down by Jacob's well. Not long after, he sits, a woman comes at midday to get water from the well. And of course, Jesus who was always interested in helping people, in bringing people to himself. In that conversation, made that woman to eventually realize who he was and what he can do for her. And I can hear her saying, "Forgive me of this water that I come not here to draw anymore." And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke with the woman, she went on to say, "Well, you know, you Jews say Jerusalem is the place to worship, but we worship here in these mountains." Right away, she was saying, our religion is good as yours there in Jerusalem. Our religion here. And a lot of people think that way today. They think, my friends, that their religion is as good. But let me tell you, it is not through religious affiliation. It's Christ. And that woman was made to realize, Jesus said, neither here or Jerusalem that concerns me. That which concerns me is your relationship with God. God requireth that we worship him and worship him in spirit and in truth. That can only be through commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not found in religious affiliation. Some time ago, we were visiting Greenland with my wife and me in ministry. And we were invited to have breakfast with a person who belongs to the Baha'i faith. I wasn't all that particular, but my host felt it would be a good opportunity to witness for the Lord. And so we went and we had a time of food. I couldn't say fellowship. I guess you could say that to a degree. With this lady. And of course, invariably the conversation turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could hear her saying now, she says, "Well, you know, there is good in all of the religions. There is good in my religion. And so what the Baha'i faith does, it takes the good out of all of the religions, and that's what they base their faith on, their security for eternity on." And of course, we were very careful to say to her, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is only one way, not many ways, not many directions to God, just one. And we emphasize that. But you see, as far as she was concerned, religious affiliation was sufficient. And we said, no, it's not. Jesus is sufficient. This is important for you, ma'am, to understand. This is important for you to understand. We hastened on. As we mentioned, it is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am one who loves to preach the gospel, because I believe it's the only message that helps people for eternity. I know no other message, and I know no other person who can transform a human life and fit them for glory. And so we delight in preaching the gospel. I was privileged to go home a few weeks, about 6 weeks or so ago. And when I say I went to Africa, I always wanted to go to Africa. Two places I wanted to go before the Lord came. I wanted to go to Israel And I've been there many times, and I wanted to go to Africa. And so the Lord opened the way for me to go to Africa. I suppose I thought as Paul thought when he wrote to the Romans, and he said that I might have some fruit among you also. I wanted to go to Africa and preach the gospel, to lift up Jesus Christ, not that they had not heard, but I wanted to go there and preach the word. And I said to the folk one day, I said, my great-grandmother came from Africa. I don't know if she came from this place, but there might be some of my family. And they like to hear that. But I preached the gospel. I preached the word. And I asked God to give me strength. They almost killed me. They worked me hard. When you get my age, you can't speak, preach, for 90 minutes. You know, 90 minutes and an hour and 15 minutes. Now, they had this plan. It wasn't because I wanted to preach that long. They had that plan. That now, you have to preach a couple of times, but we preach. And I remember one day in particular, as we enunciated the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by His Holy Spirit spread before them the truth of the gospel, as Paul said was true in Galatia. Paul said when he wrote to the Galatians that Jesus Christ was evidently manifested to you, which means that it was so clear, it was so manifested that it was etched upon your minds. They could not get away from it. And as we open the scriptures and preach the gospel and challenge those people to Jesus Christ, we thank God that we saw some come and trust Christ as Savior. One man, one teacher, school teacher said, I told my wife, this is the first time I'm coming to this conference. And I told my wife, I'm going to that place to get saved. I'm going there to get saved. I had one other experience like that in all of my ministry in Marsh Harbor. I was ministering there in Marsh Harbor. And on a Wednesday evening, as we were ministering the word, we saw a gentleman come in and he sat right to the back. And of course, you know, God has His ways of impressing upon you what you should include in the message that you didn't originally intend, because we were giving a certain line of ministry. And as we were ministering, and as the Spirit of God moved in our own soul to unfold the truth of the gospel as we continue to minister the word, after the service, a young man went out and he stood outside by a car. And as the folk left, you know how we go sometimes? We watch the clock and we're so anxious for the preacher to finish. And the moment he says, amen, we don't look around about nobody else. We take off to go home to watch television or what have you. And this man stood outside and leaned up against his car. And as folk left, he made his way back in. He said, Brother Tom, I want to get saved. I came here tonight to get saved. I said, hallelujah. And we led him to Jesus Christ. But the gospel is God's method or God's message for salvation to whosoever believes. And my friends, this evening, the gospel is still God's method or God's message for our souls today. It is still God's answer. And we delight in preaching this gospel because He is the answer to your need. Are you safe tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Very quickly, let me say something about the safety of those who are believers. Because there is safety for those who are believers. We might still be in this world But we are safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. He preserves, He protects. For the Bible says, the believer's safety is realized by God's deliverance. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11, it is speaking of Samuel and some of the judges, and God talks to them concerning that deliverance, and the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Beden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye now dwell safely. When the Lord delivers you from Satan and Satan's power and the power of sin, you dwell in spiritual safety. You don't have to worry about the devil anymore as far as affecting your safety. Don't misunderstand. You don't have to worry about the devil anyhow, mind you. Like the little girl said, as she was asked, well, how do you handle temptation? Oh, she says, when the devil comes and knocks to the door, I send Jesus to answer it. Oh, he will come. He will try to undermine your faith. But there is a safety in Jesus. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, my friend. The believer is safe because of the delivering power of God Himself. Perhaps you remember the little book written by Brother Dan Snadden, something about shadows. Shadow of the Almighty, thank you. And he tells in that book of an experience when he was a prisoner of war. In the last war. And he mentioned how they, on one occasion, the soldiers, the guards, became so incensed because of his stand for Jesus Christ. They had determined that they would destroy him. They would kill him. And the time came and they made several attempts. He says that as they stood him up, the circumstances, I can't remember all the details, but he said the guards charged him and they could only get so far, and suddenly they stopped. He had already prayed, Lord, take my life or I'm coming home. And the guards backed back again and they came with full speed to destroy him, and they stopped suddenly. The only conclusion Brother Snadden could come to was God had placed an invisible shield to protect him. You see, when you belong to Jesus, you become safe. He protects you. The angels of the Lord encampeth round about them that know the Lord. Yes, we are safe in the Lord's name. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and they are safe. They are safe. You see, there is safety to those who know the Lord. As I mentioned, the Word of God tells us that we are surrounded by the angels. Let me also mention the believer's protection. In Psalm 34, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." I was visiting the hospital some time ago, and on my way down from the male medical ward number 2, and I got down to the bottom of the second flight of stairs. I met a young lady who asked me, or who told me, that her mother-in-law was there. And so I made my way back up to the private medical this time, and sat and spent a little time with his sister. And the Lord impressed upon me Psalm number 34 to read. It's been a favorite psalm of mine ever since, especially when I visit those that are sick. And it says in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto the cry." And I say to people, that is not saying that because God is God, his eyes are upon us. Because he sees everything, right? There is nothing that escapes his vision. Everything is open and naked before him with whom we have to do, because he is God. He sees everything. He hears everything. But I say, my friends, that when the Bible says in Psalm number 34 that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, that's a purposeful look. That is a look of help, a look of blessing, a look of coming to their aid. He listens, my friends, not to idle gossip, but he listens because he's ready to help us who cry unto him, the Bible says. And so we are protected by God. His eyes are upon us. His arms are under us. When Moses spoke to the people of Israel, as they were about now, as he was about to change guard, he was to go on to his reward, and Joshua was going to take the charge of leading the people into the land. Moses gives his final words of exhortation and counsel and challenge and instructions. And he said to them, "The eternal God is thy refuge. You don't have to worry. As you pass through and you go over into the land and encounter all of the Hittites and the Amorites and all the other people, nations over there in the land, remember the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You are safe in God." The protection of God's people. Now you can enter into this, my friend. If you are here tonight and you know you are not safe, you can enter into this divine provisions for your safety and your protection and your safety by committing your life to Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the divine provision for our safety, but we have the protection from divine judgment. In Genesis chapter 6, God was about to bring judgment upon the earth, and he provided a place of escape. It was the ark. And he has provided a place of escape for us from his divine judgment. The Bible is clear concerning the fact of God's judgment. "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment." It is inescapable. You can't get around it. No matter how we try. I say to folk in the city sometimes, I said, you only have to put your hand in your pocket and you kind of shake hands with some of the law enforcement agents, and they turn and they never saw you. Can't do that with God. You can't bribe God. You cannot get around facing Him in judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed that after death comes the judgment. Not only is it a fact, we have some examples of this. Luke chapter 16, we've intimated earlier. The rich man in hell. In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And I know there are those folk who say, well, that's a parable. Well, alright, I don't believe it's a parable. But if it is a parable, it's saying something about judgment. Whenever Jesus gave a parable, it was an earthly saying with an eternal meaning. And so if it is a parable, they're still illustrating the fact of hell, judgment. And so, my friends,